In Isaiah 42 and verse 22, we read, "But this people, or this is a people, robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore." That's a sad state of affairs. This is the description of Israel turned over to captivity in Babylon, but it's a description of sinners. Sinners, like Israel were, are the victims, truly victims, of our own robbery. Our own robbery and our own plundering. You may find that a strange thing, that we could be the victim and the robber at the same time. Snared in the holes of our own making, trapped in traps that we've made, hidden in the prison that we've made, the bars of which we made, the walls of which we made, the locks of which we've made, and thrown the key away. That sounds like absolute insanity, doesn't it? The prey, like a pack of wild dogs surrounding the weak. We're the prey of our own ravenous, deceitful heart. Amongst all the sons of men, there's none to deliver. Amongst the fallen sons of men, there is none to deliver. None to free. None to deliver. Everybody's lamenting the mess that we're in, just physically in this nation right now. Lamenting the mess we're in. Trying to come up with solutions to restore. But it's all just more robbery and more spoiling and more preying upon sinful man's own abject poverty. That's exactly what it is. Every time in this world man comes up with a solution to try to restore, it always involves somebody's nest being set on high at the expense of somebody else's. That's the only way man knows about restoring. And that's not restoration. None saith, restore. None saith, restore. Restore means restitution is made. Restore means what's been taken away is all given back. Restore means everything that's been plundered and stolen and taken is restored. But according to God, not just restored. Restitution has to be made. There has to be something above and beyond given back to him that is robbed and spoiled. You see, nobody says restore. None saith restore. But I'm going to tell you about one this morning, one who says restore. One who says restore. This is what I want you to get. Get this. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is himself the full restoration and the full restitution to Almighty God who has been robbed. And he is the one who speaks restoration. And in the heart, he saves each of his children from the poverty, dead, sin-stricken state we're in, into the equal and all good, full restoration and restitution of the grace of God. Let's start out. I want you to turn over to Exodus 22. God demands restoration. He demands restitution. His law demands it. That means God demands it. That means God demands it. God demands it for his own glory, for the glory that he is. Now the grace and the mercy of God is toward those who are robbed and spoiled. I mean robbed and spoiled. I mean in prison. I mean they got no way to be delivered. They got no way to be restored. That's who God's mercy and grace is toward. And He provides for them. Even in this law He gave in the land, He's providing and declaring that He is the God of restoration and restitution to the poor and robbed. Exodus 22:1. He said, if a man shall steal, rob an ox or a sheep, and kill it or sell it, he, that one who did the stealing, shall restore to him from whom he robbed 5 oxen for an ox, and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If, in other words, if he don't restore, he's going to die. If he should make full restitution, that word restitution means the same thing as the word restore. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. He'll be sold for it. He himself will have to be the restitution. He will have to give himself to make the restoration and the restitution. We sold ourselves into sin in Adam. We sold ourselves. We didn't have anything to pay God with, and we sold ourselves. We became the subjects of abject poverty, sinful, spiritual poverty. Look at verse 4. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. You see that? Double. Double restoration. Verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Got to pay double. See, God's protecting the one who is robbed. He's protecting the one who's stolen. You see that? He's protecting him. This law wasn't made for the righteous man. It was made for the wicked man. It was made to hedge him about. But he has to restore, and he has to make restitution double. I said to you, we are the ones who robbed. We're the ones who did the robbing. And the ones we robbed is, we robbed God, and by robbing God, we robbed ourselves. We became sold under sin and unable to deliver ourselves. Well, let me show you something else God provided. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. On the Day of Atonement, that day when the high priest went into the holiest of holies with the blood of a lamb, for Israel alone, for them alone, representing Christ's blood shed for his elect, when he went in there, Christ the high priest, picture of Christ the high priest, he made atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, in the 50th year, they blew a silver trumpet. And when they blew that silver trumpet, the whole land was to come into rest. All the land was to come into rest. Every man who had lost his inheritance had it returned to him free and clear. Every man who'd sold himself had everything given back to him free and clear. If he mortgaged his house because he couldn't pay his debt, he got it back. Got it back. All his debts were canceled. Every prodigal son who'd ran off and thought he was going to knew better and he was going to try to provide for himself. He knew better than his father. He's going to provide for himself. And he ended up getting himself head over heels in debt and sold into slavery. That prodigal son, in the year of Jubilee, when they blew that trumpet, he got to go home to his father, go home to his family, and rejoice with his own family. Everything God promised here, he promised he'd give the increase of the fruit. He'd give the increase of the fields. And all of this is a picture of Christ our atonement, and the gospel trumpet being blown, and all restoration and restitution being made to God so that his prodigal sons can come home to the Father, can come home to their family with God, and rest in him. And God says, believe me, trust me, depend upon me, and I'll give the increase of the fruits. You can cease from all labor with all restored to you. Now look at verse 11. Leviticus 25:11. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, That means you're not going to go out and do any farming. Neither reap that which groweth of itself in it. This is not just for a day. It's not just like the other Sabbaths were for a day. This is a whole year. A whole year. You got to understand now. We're talking about when planting and growing crops was. That's how Daddy got up and went to work in the morning. That's how the food was put on the table. That's how we're talking about. This is the livelihood. This is the income. No sowing, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it's the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. That means you give back every man that which is his. Look down at verse 17. He says, you shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord thy God. But thou shalt, verse 20, and if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? What shall we eat that whole year long that we're to do no work and rest, and our land isn't sown, and we aren't. Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. What are we going to eat? That's the doubts of our mind. And God comes to us and tells us to do something, and the first thing we do is say, yeah, but what are we going to do? Verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, in the year before, and it'll bring forth fruit for 3 years. So you don't have to do anything. I'll produce the fruit, God said. Now, all those that were poor during this time, those who found themselves in poverty through some fault of their own, they were either redeemed by a near kinsman, somebody who could come and pay everything that they owed. When they sold themselves, it means they came into debt to their creditor. And the kinsman would come and he would pay the creditor what they owed, and he would buy them because he was their kinsman. That's who Christ is, the kinsman redeemer of his people. And he could buy them. Or the lender, that one who brought him in, and he either took of his possessions, took of his land or his house or whatever to pay off that man's debt. Or if that man himself was serving there. The lender could keep all of that if there was no redeemer to redeem it. The lender could keep his possessions, or the lender could keep the man himself. They're working with him, just working off his debt. And the man sitting there working. And he could keep all that till the year of Jubilee. So one of two things, either a kinsman could redeem, or could come and pay it all to him, to the lender, or the lender could keep all of it till that year of Jubilee. But if the kinsman redeemer paid it, then the lender gave all the possession back to the man. That was the debtor. He gave it all back to him. Or when the Jubilee trumpet blew, he gave it all back to him then. And so God's purpose in all this is so that one who comes poor and can't pay, he's helped out by somebody. He's got somebody there who's his brother that'll help him. We think of creditors, we think of MasterCard and Visa. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a brother just helping out the other one. Help him out. And then that one that helped him out, he was also assured that he'd be provided for. He'd get everything back. He'd get everything that he helped this one out for. But he couldn't borrow, he couldn't demand an increase, he couldn't demand an interest of the one he was helping out. He couldn't demand usury of him. This wasn't doing something for your profit. This was just one brother helping the other brother so that all the brethren were ensured that they would be provided for. All of them provided for. And because God required that nobody oppress the other one. Nobody take any interest from the other one. This wasn't for profit at all. And God said, entrust me in this, and I'll provide everything for you. I'll do all the providing for you. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, Leviticus 26, look at verse 4. Then I'll give you the rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. That means you're going to have plenty of grapes for the wine, and the wine's going to last till the time that you sow again. And it means there's going to be plenty. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I'll give you peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I'll rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. Man, you mean God made that promise? That all restoration would be made. If I fall into debt, my brother's going to restore me. And if I'm the one restoring my brother, I have the assurance that I'm going to be restored. And that God's going to give peace in our land, and He's going to give us all the fruit, and He's going to give us... We just trust the Lord, believe the Lord, and do what He's told us to do for one another. And God will provide everything. And you would think, with such a wonderful God, giving such a wonderful His promise in to His people, everything would just be... That'd be just a land of milk and honey, wouldn't it? Just a land that you'd say, man, let's move there. How did things fall into the sad state that we read about in our text? But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They're all of them snared in holes. They're hid in prison houses. They're for a prey, and none delivereth. They're for a spoil, and nobody is saying restore. Nobody's restoring anybody. How'd it get to that? How'd it come to that? Nobody believed God. Simple as that. Nobody believed God. Nobody cast their care into God's saying, instead of restoring, they oppressed and exacted from one another. When they borrowed, when they lent to the one that was in debt, they brought him into their house, and they chewed him out up one side and down the other, and made him feel ridiculous, and made him feel low, and made him feel pressed out, and made him feel like they was doing him a great favor, just letting him into their presence. And then they said, well, here, we're going to give to you, but now we demand interest from you. You're going to have to pay us back. You're going to give us something back because of this great, what we've done for you. And so then there was more robbing by the poor that went on, because they got to rob and try to get away with it and try not to get caught, so that they don't get brought before these haughty rich folks who's just trying to make more money off of them. Before long, it all ended up, and next thing you know, you had a whole land full of folks where there were some who owned all the banks, and they owned all the credit card companies, and they had all the offices in politics and in the temple, and they had their hierarchy in the temple, so that now even if you went into the house of God, they was the most religious, most pious, most holy people you'd ever want to see outwardly, and every bit of it was a selfish increase for self, trying to get all for self. So that everybody was robbing everybody, everybody was plundering everybody, and they was all in prison themselves, and there was none to restore and none to deliver. That's the state of mankind. That's the state we came into in Adam. In our day, in our nation, you look around right now, we got folks in this nation like Jamie, without jobs. You got creditors exacting payment with interest. They don't really care if you don't have a job. You got nothing to pay. You got absolutely nothing to pay with. You can mortgage your house. You can sell your land. You can do everything. You still can't get it all paid. And on top of that, just more taxes and more taxes and more taxes. The rich is getting richer, and the poor man's paying the band. And the poor man is just as guilty as the rich man. Ain't a one that is not guilty of the whole thing. We hear great swelling words We hear it in the White House. We hear it in every time a politician can get his mug in front of a camera. We hear it in every church. You hear it in all the churches in the land. All people talking about restore, 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 restore. And everybody doing the same thing. Everybody demanding interest. Everybody robbing and pillaging and plundering the other and bringing each other into a prey and none say and deliver. And all of it together, it's God that we've robbed. It's God we've attempted. We've attempted to steal the glory that belongs to God, the glory of simply bowing to God, the glory of simply believing God, believing what He says, believing His Word, believing that He is true, simply trusting Him, bowing to Him, believing Him, and trusting He's going to provide. He has and He is going to provide everything. That was the whole message. He said, is not this the fast that I've chosen? This is the Sabbath that I've chosen, God said, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. It wasn't for personal gain. It was so everybody involved is guaranteed. And full restoration is yours, and fruits, all the fruits of God are yours. But it requires faith. It requires believing God, truly believing God. And yet, all of this, this is what God said of His people. Though there was His elect people in the midst of that, though there is His elect people in the midst of all this today, this is what He says. Because we're no different. His people are no different. This is what we are in our flesh. No different. And He says, I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. God said, I will restore. I will. That's what He gave the whole law to show us. He gave the law to show us we ain't going to do it unless He does it. So let's talk about the one who says restore. Grace to the robbed and the spoiled, to the spiritually robbed, the spiritually dead, the spiritual man who's robbed himself and spoiled himself and brought himself into captivity. He's the one that Christ says restore to. He says restore to him. Look at Psalm 69:4. Christ had to come. He had to come. And this is what the Scripture says of Him. Psalm 69:4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. I restored that which I took not away. He restored to God, His Father, that which He took not away. And He restored double restitution to Him. He took the place of His people as the one who Himself had robbed God. You see, this is amazing. This is amazing. God merely required in His law, He merely required in His law of sinful men. He just said, if you're caught stealing, you pay back the man you stole from. And you pay him back double. This is the amazing mystery. This is the amazing thing of the gospel. We're the ones that Christ came to save. We robbed God. We completely robbed God. We're the ones who committed the crime. We're the ones who committed the crime. And full restoration and double restitution is being made to God whom we robbed. But while that restoration and double restitution is being made to God whom we robbed, Christ is saving us who are the robbers. He's restoring that which He took not away. We see our oppressiveness. The Scripture says He was oppressed, pressed out. We see what we are. We see, any man wants to talk about how good he is, and the man at his best states altogether vanity. We want to see what we are. This is what we are. Here's Christ Jesus, the lawgiver himself. Here is Christ Jesus, who's God, Emmanuel, manifest in our flesh. Here is the judge himself of heaven and earth. Here we are, guilty, dead sinners, in need of him, that he make full restitution to God on our behalf. And we found no fault in him. Absolutely nothing to accuse him of. But we dragged the Prince of Life into our so-called court of justice. We dragged him in, and our justice, our oppression, our way of doing things, our way of exacting, our way of doing that which we thought religiously, politically, and everything else was right. This was our way of doing things. We exacted of him the payment of a felon. That's our oppression. That's the best we have right there. But what we meant for evil, God meant for good. God put him there. He put himself there. He went there and laid down his life. And if he'd save his people from himself, from themselves, he couldn't save himself. He had stricken hands as surety, and his bed must be taken from under him. But in all that suffering and all that punishment he endured for our robbery, he paid to God his own blood, and he made restitution to God everything that God demanded, holily, justly in his law that God demanded. He gave him perfect fidelity. He gave him perfect service. He gave him perfect love to God and to his brethren. He gave him perfect satisfaction to everything the law demands. And he restored everything that he took not away. And he said, it's finished. But there's more. There's more to that. Christ himself is that, you know, when he said, if you steal an ox or anything, or somebody gives you their stuff to keep and somebody steals it, you got to repay them double. You got to not just pay them back. You not got to not just restore. You got to pay double. Christ is the restitution, the double portion, the extra above and beyond, which with alone God is satisfied with, the only one he's satisfied with. That's Christ. He's our restoration, and he's the restitution of all things. Isaiah 42 says, speak ye comfortably, Isaiah 40 and verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. She got double. It's been paid back, and paid back with increase. Double restitution made to God Almighty. And Christ is not only the restoration to God, he's restoration in the heart of his people. He comes and he speaks in the heart of his people, and he creates hope in his people. I'll just read this to you. I'll give you the scripture, and you can look at it later. But you know the story of Jacob and his sons. They had cast Joseph into a pit and left him for dead. That's what we see there with what we did with Christ when he came. But Joseph had been exalted over Egypt. He'd been exalted over the whole land so that he had all the storehouses, was in charge of all the storehouses. He was in charge of all the everything there to provide for all the people. He was in charge. Christ has been risen, raised from the dead, and he's over everything. God's given him the key to the storehouse, and it's his to do with what he will. And when Jacob's sons came down there, his own brothers, they came down there, they didn't know Joseph. It's been years later. They came down there with money and all these things, and they're needing corn. They need something to eat. They don't have anything. They're destitute. They're bankrupt. They got nothing. And the scripture says in Genesis 42:25 that Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn. And he said, restore every man's money into his sack. They gave him... came down there, gave him money to him, trying to buy corn from him. And he said, you fill their sacks full of corn and restore all that money back into their hand. I don't need their money. I don't need what they're trying to give me. And he says, and you give them provision for the whole way. Provide for the whole way for them. And thus he did unto them. And you know what happened when he did that? Those sons came back to Jacob's house, and they saw along the way, they saw that money in there. And they were afraid that somebody, that Joseph or somebody was going to think that they had stolen that money back. and took it back. But what it did was because of what he did for them. You know what it did for them and for Jacob when they got back to their father Jacob? It put fear in their heart. It put fear in their heart. They feared and trembled. You know what Christ does when he first speaks? He makes us to see all these things he's done, and he makes us to fear. He makes us to come into reverence to him. He makes us to bow down before him. How would it fill your soul? How would it give you joy unspeakable? If you knew, if you could hear something and knew that all your debts were paid, you mothers and fathers sitting here, you knew every debt you have is paid. And not just every debt is paid, but it's paid above and beyond. And corn is given to you so that you got all the fruit provided for you from now on. And you got, it's your worries are over. You've got nothing else to worry about at all. Wouldn't that just thrill your soul? That's the good news of the gospel. All the debt's been paid. All the debt's been paid. It's all paid. And He's given us corn in our sacks. He's come into these bodies and He's created life. And He feeds us this word of His gospel. And He continues and He gives us all provision for the way. All provision for the way. And you know what that makes a man do? You know what that creates in a man? When he does that, it restores a man to God. You know what they turned around and did? What Jacob and his brethren turned around and did? See, we don't bring to God anything but what God's already given to us. That we do not bring to God anything but what God's already given to us. And that is His Son. That's the fruit. That's the restoration He's given to us. Jacob did this. When Joseph sent him home, and he did all that, he said, you go home and come back to me and bring Benjamin with you. Benjamin was the son of his mother, and his brother, his full brother. And he said, go bring him back to me. I want to see him. And so they went home. And this fear in their hearts that they had when they saw all this corn in their sacks and they saw all this money restored to them. And Jacob said, take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks and carry it again in your hand back to him. And he says, and then Genesis 43:15, he says, and the men took that present and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin and rose up and went down to Egypt and brought it all back to Joseph. You see, God's given his son. He says, bring my son to me. Bring Benjamin to me. And he gives you the corn in our sacks. He gives us the full restoration that Christ is. And all we bring to God is His Son. All we bring to Him is everything He's already provided us in His Son. By faith, standing before Him and saying, Lord, here I am. Here I am. And the story goes, He set them at His table and He fed them. And the more they went along, the more He revealed Himself to them. And the more He revealed Himself to them, the more they were amazed, and the more they wept, and the more He wept with them, and the more they were restored. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Everything restored. And this grace, turn now to Galatians 6. This grace makes a believer a restorer to our brethren. Galatians 6. Whenever Christ speaks and He says restore, Christ speaks and this is what He said. He says in our hearts, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You see, the law required that to be done, and nobody did it. Nobody did it. But grace doesn't require it to be done. in grace, in the gospel jubilee, the love of God comes into the heart. Believers are made partakers of the divine nature. Christ is formed in us, and the love God is, He makes His people to be. He speaks in the heart, and He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." And do it considering yourself. Do it remembering what you are. We've experienced by the personal revelation of God Almighty, we've experienced how we robbed and how poor we are, how we sold ourselves. By this jubilee trumpet, we've been made to see that we're the robber, we're the spoiler, we're the one who was the lion making its prey upon another. And we robbed the God of the glory, and Christ restored it to God, and He's come and restored all to us. And He makes us to see by that just how big, just how far-reaching this word fault really is, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Because we committed all the crimes robbing God. We know that. We did. We committed all the crimes robbing God, and yet Christ came and restored everything to Him from whom we stole. And He also restored us who did the stealing. That's far-reaching. That's the fault we are. How far-reaching is this fault? It's that far-reaching. If your brother's overtaken in a crime against you, against another, sinned against you, done whatever, restore him. We sold ourselves for nothing. Our near kinsman restored everything. He restored. He's both the kinsman redeemer, and he's the restorer, and he's the restoration himself, so that all our possessions are given back to us. So if a man sold himself, if he's found himself in poverty, if he found himself in debt, what do? Restore him with asking nothing in return. And assured of this, God's already restored us. And God says, "Now you do for your brethren what I've done for you, and I'll keep everybody restored, and I'll provide all the provision along the way." Isn't that? What do we restore with? We yoke. We're gonna do that. We're gonna yoke. Remember Matthew 18, when that man's forgiven, he goes out and right away he goes and finds somebody that owes him something. He takes him by the neck and says, "Pay me right now." We're gonna do that. I told you about Zacchaeus this morning. When God said, "In power, make haste and come down," he came down. And you know what he did? Without any more compulsion, without any more restraint put on him, without anything else, you know what he did? He came down and he said this. He stood there and he said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." You know what he gave back? Nothing but what God already gave him. That's right. That's sovereign grace makes men restorers, not of our leftovers, of first fruits. Christ the first fruit. Christ the first fruit. And everything He's given to us. Look here, let me give you this. Galatians 6 there. He says, verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." You know who's taught us? Christ the Restorer. You know who said to us, "Restore"? Christ the Restorer. He's the one that's taught us in the Word. You know what we communicate back to Him? You know the good things are we communicate back to Him? We sit down at His feet and we believe Him and we hang on His words and we follow Him and we trust Him. And we communicate, we restore with everything He's given us, His gospel and the fruits of our labor and the things that He's given and put in our hands. We help restore one another, help restore our brethren. Because you know why? It's not just the preacher that communicates good things to the people. It takes the whole body of His people to communicate the good news of the gospel to His people. And every foot that He uses, every elect child of God that He's brought together and used, who gave of themselves by His grace to bring the gospel to me, which Christ did, that's how He brings it, and He used them to make this word effectual in my own heart. Their feet is as precious to me as my Savior's feet. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wash them. I'm going to restore them. I'm going to uncover the dirtiness. Am I going to uncover their faults and try to make them feel horrible and make them feel neglected and withhold grace from them and truth from them? And no. I'm going to love them as I've been loved, freely. That's what God's grace does. You know, remember this. As poorly as your attempts are at trying to obey Christ, as faulty as you are in restoring your brethren, though all the enemies of your own flesh and all the Pharisees round about you want to accuse you, and they want to bring you into bondage and make you feel horrible, God doesn't accuse you. That's true of the believer. Your works are perfect before God in Christ. Absolutely perfect before Him. I want the Lord to teach us that about our brethren. He said, you do this to the least to my brethren, you've done it to me. Most of our sinful faults just plain out acting ugly and criticizing and accusing, and most of it all is from this. Want to be recognized. Want to be recognized. Want to be looked at. Want to be thought we've done something. Everything that God's called on us to do in this life is just reasonable service. Just reasonable service. He's done everything. He's done it all. It's all restored. It's done. Whatever He's called us to, just reasonable service. But don't let that be your concern. Don't let it be your concern that folks see you. Don't let it be your concern if you feel like you go unnoticed. Don't let that be our concern. Don't let it be our concern at all. Because this is what our peace and our strength is. He says, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed to His name and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Say, well, I don't feel like I minister to the saints. The day you do, you hadn't. The day you feel like you've ministered to the saints, you stopped. But as long as you don't feel like you do, you can be sure you're ministering to the saints. If He's put you together in His body, you're ministering to the saints. We minister to one another in ways we don't even understand. Being together with one another, being in each other's presence, calling and talking and just not being somebody that you can be around and just be yourself and not feel like that you've got to be held to under some kind of microscope. Plus all the other things you do. You minister. He says here in verse 9 of Galatians 6, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I thought I wasn't supposed to be sowing. Well, we are sowing. We're resting completely. And this is how He said so. In Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Sow to yourself in righteousness. How am I going to do that? Lay down at the feet of Christ. Study Him. Hear Him. Rejoice in Him. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Sow to your spirit in these great and wonderful things Christ has done for you. And He says, and reap in mercy. Reap in mercy. Be merciful to everybody else. Reap mercy. You sow to in righteousness in all things. You're going to reap mercy. Mercy. Kindness. Mercy. What am I going to eat, though? What am I going to eat if I'm not sowing to try to make myself righteous and won't everybody look at me and see what I've done, how far I've come, how much better I am now, and how it And oh, now I'm somehow ought to be regarded as sitting in the chief seats. If I don't do all that and try to pull myself up to God and make myself seen by God and by everybody else, how am I going to expect to prosper? How am I going, if I stop working and trust Him, how am I going to be prospered? He said, rest in my Son, I'll make the ground fruitful. That's what He said. You'll dwell in safety and be filled with plenty. You know what contentment with godliness is? I told you what godliness was this morning. It's seeing He's restored everything and He's working in our midst and doing everything right. You know what contentment is? It's knowing that. It's knowing Him. It's contentment with godliness. So that when Christ becomes all our wants, then we're satisfied for Him to provide all our needs. And that's how God makes a fruitful field called a believer. That's so. Instead of wringing our hands, we got the assurance that no matter how lean our times are in His hands. And He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will with Him freely give us all things. Well, I want to give you one last word. You, if you're hearing the Restorer speak, and you've heard Him, and you believe Him, you cast all your care on Him, I'm going to give you something, one last word here. 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you what, Acts 3. Go to Acts 3:21. This will make you go home dancing right here. Acts 3:21. Not only has He done all that, but that trumpet, have you heard heard the trumpet this morning? It gives a distinct sound that is liberty. That's what it does. You don't have to hear this trumpet blow. When you hear the true gospel trumpet blow, the thing that makes the believer rally together and come to that trumpet is it gives a clear, distinct, certain sound. That silver trumpet blown in that day of Jubilee, there was other trumpets blown, but that trumpet gave a sound like no other trumpet. So when you heard that trumpet, you knew liberty, freedom. I've been freed. Everything's been restored. I'm provided for. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel is. If I ever give a man a warning and say, beware, like Paul did, he named people's names and he said, beware. If I give a man that warning, it's because that trumpet ain't giving off the sound of this trumpet. But this is the trumpet. When you hear this trumpet, listen to this. There's coming a day when a trumpet's going to be blown, and it's called this, Acts 3:21. It says, the heaven must receive Christ until the times of, look at this now, restitution of all things. There's coming a time. We hear this today and we rejoice, but there's coming a time when He's going to come back. There's this 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet's going to sound. The Jubilee trumpet's going to sound. And the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. And everybody that's here that remains that day is going to be changed. When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. And in that day, we're going to enter into the restitution of all things. We're going to begin experiencing the true Jubilee. And this is what it's going to be. Every restored child of God is going to enjoy the eternal bliss of restoration, such as the eye has not seen, such as ear has never heard, such as our hearts have never even been able to imagine. Atonement in the fullest. Forgiveness in the greatest magnificence. Perfection of liberty and rest and bounty beyond imagination. And brotherly love in unfailing perfection. That's send you home dancing. This is the gospel. This is all because of Him who said, restore. Amen.